No, I don't know.
Okay, so this week's parsha is Parashat Ekev. And in this week's parsha, we have an interesting description of Eretz Yisrael. If you look at the beginning of the parsha, we will notice that in the four psukim that you have in your sheets in front of you, hopefully you can see them, you can see that in these four psukim, the Torah describes to us the uniqueness of the land of Israel. I'm going to read it together now. And I would like people to notice how many times the word lands, Eretz, appears here. Ki Hashem Elokecha mevi'acha el Eretz tova, Eretz nachalei mayim. Ayanot uteomot yotzim bavika uvahar. Eretz chita usaura v'gefen uteina v'rimon. Eretz zeit shemen udvash. Eretz asher lo bibizkut uchal balechem lo techsar kolba. Eretz asher avanea varzel umeharareha tachtov nechoshet. V'achalta v'sevato v'rachta et Hashem Elokecha al ha'aretz hatova asher natana. So it is true that the word Eretz appears six times and Aretz the seventh. But the word Eretz, the word land, appears in this paragraph seven times, which we all know. When we have a word, a milah mancha, that appears seven times in a paragraph, we all agree, I hope, that this is not just a coincidence, but rather a motif of this paragraph, which wants to emphasize something special about Eretz. Now, let's go back a second to Sefer Dvarim. Sefer Dvarim is Moshe Rabbeinu standing before the Jewish people as they are about to go into the land of Israel, and he's delivering a sermon about what's waiting for them as they go into the land of Israel. So it makes sense that Moshe Rabbeinu is going to describe the qualities of the land of Israel. Okay, so what are the qualities? What's so special about the land of Israel? Let's try to go back a second to.
Rabbi, could you mute everyone? There are people still talking.
Oh, I will try. Okay, I will try. One second.
Thank you.
I'm just because I know no one is here helping me today. That's why I'm going to try mute everyone. How do you do that? How do you mute everyone?
And the participants.
Yeah. And the participant, thank you. And the participants.
Oh, there it is.
I'm trying to. It's just because I'm opening on share, so I don't have all the information in front of me. I'll try to do it soon when I soon close this. I apologize. Let's go back to the qualities. What is Eretz Yisrael so special about? So in the beginning, the Torah describes us that the uniqueness of the land of Israel is its source of water. And what is the source of water in Pasuk Zayin? God, it says, is bringing you to Eretz Tova, a good land, a land of Nachalei Maim. Nachal is rivers. Ayanot, what's an ayin? Ayin is a ma'ayan, is what we call a spring. By the way, in Israel today, like if you know, Ein Tsurim, Ein Prat. Ein is another word for ma'ayan. It's not really an I, right? It's part of the word of the ma'ayan, maybe a similar word to the word ayin. So ayanot is ma'ayanot, springs. Yotzim babika uvahar. I'm sure that people are aware that in Israel, in the hills, specifically in the hills, but in the valleys of the hills, right? Babika uvahar, we have sources of water, spring water. I live in the Gush area, and in the Gush area, we have lots of ma'ayanot outside Yerushalayim. There are lots of ma'ayanot, a lot of springs, rainwater that goes through the mountains and does not penetrate the mountain till the bottom somehow comes out. The famous Ma'ayan HaGichon in Yerushalayim, of course. The Shiloach is a Ma'ayan. The springs are a very common source of water in Eretz Yisrael. But notice, please, what's not written here. What is not mentioned here? What source of water is not mentioned here? Rain. Rain does not appear here. Now, we know that in Israel, rain is a very important thing, and yet it's not mentioned here. What we do mention here is Nachalei Mayim, rivers. We don't have many rivers in Israel, but we do have some rivers, especially all the rivers that go from, you know, we have the rivers from Yerushalayim that go down to the Dead Sea, up in the Golan, in the Galil, we have rivers. The Jordan River is a river. So the source of water is rivers and springs. But notice that what's missing here is rain. And that's a very big question. Why is rain missing here? Let's continue. What else is Israel special about? Pasuk Chet, a very famous pasuk. Eretz chita u'seora, v'gefen u'te'ina v'rimon, Eretz zeit shemen u'dvash. Eretz Israel is special because it is a land that has the famous Shivat HaMinim, the famous species of the land of Israel, that Israel is special. Pomegranates, olives, te'ina, virimon, chita, se'ora, these are all the special fruit that even till today are the symbol of Eretz Israel. By the way, I'll just mention that gefen, te'ina, virimon, if you recall, are the three fruit that the miraglim, the spies of Israel, brought back to Eretz, to Bnei Israel and showed them the unique fruit of Eretz Israel. They brought them to show how weird and strange the land of Israel is, while the Torah here is as if playing with us and telling us, no, these fruits are actually the beauty of Eretz Israel. They're the, what makes Eretz Israel special and unique. And sometimes you can look at the same fruit from different perspectives. You can use them to speak ill and bad, negative about Israel, or in this case, to speak positive. But again, the fruit of Israel are what are unique, what grows in the ground, okay, are unique. Let's go on. What else is Israel special about? Eretz, pasuk tet, asher lo bibisnu tochal belechem, you'll be able to make bread. Lo techsar koba, it has wonderful fruit, vegetables, like we just mentioned. But listen to this. Eretz asher avanea barzel, umeharareha tachtov nechoshet. Eretz Israel has a lot of source of mines, of what we say a quarry, that you can take out rocks and minerals even from the land. Nechoshet is copper. We have copper mines apparently in Israel. Those of you might know that down south in Timna near Eilat, there actually are mines that used to be, today they don't really use them anymore. But according to the Tanakh, there are mines in Israel that you can mine the land, the ground, and take out minerals out of the water. By the way, Yam HaMelach till today is one of the most important sources of minerals. If I'm not mistaken, I think it's Israel's number one export till today, the minerals that we take out by Yam HaMelach. So the Torah is describing the uniqueness of the land of Israel in its source of water, in its fruit that it produces, and it's the natural reserves that we have. Unfortunately, the Torah doesn't mention here oil, right? That we don't have, but we have other minerals in the ground. And to sum it up, the Torah says, you should thank God for the land that he gives you. So this is what Israel is special about. However, as I mentioned, what's really missing here is rain. Not mentioned here. And I say that because in this week's parsha, we have the famous parsha of Vayayim Shamoa, the parsha that we say three times a day, in Shacharis and Maariv, before we go to sleep, we say it at least twice a day. And we mention in the famous parsha of Vayayim Shamoa that rain is the way for us in Israel to recognize whether or not Hashem Baruch Hu is protecting us, is watching over us. And it's very strange that it doesn't appear here. Let's leave that question open, and let's now go to the end of this week's parsha. In the Shishi of this week's parsha, a little bit before Shishi, in Dvarim Yud Aleph Pasuk Chet, we have another paragraph, and lo and behold, we have another description about the land of Israel. In the same parsha, it appears again. Why is the Torah describing us the land of Israel again? We already talked about it. So the answer, of course, will be that if you notice carefully what is being described here, you will see a total different description of the qualities of the land of Israel. Let's go and read the Pesukim. Dvarim perek aleph pasuk chet ushmartem et kol haMitzvah asher anochi mitzavcha hayom. And by the way, here again, I ask people to try to follow how many times does the word Eretz appear here. I'll ruin it for you. I'm sorry, but it's also seven. Okay, so again here the word Eretz will appear seven times, which again will mean that this is a paragraph which is focused on the land of Israel and its uniqueness. Let's you shall inherit the land that you come to. Pasuk tet. Your days will lengthen if you ala adama that God gave you. Latet lamuzaram again eretz zavat halav udvash. What is eretz Israel special? It's the land of milk and honey. Above, it was the land of Eretz Chita, Usarau, Gevin, Vite'ina. Here, it's just the land of milk and honey. What else is it special? Ki Eretz that you were coming to, it's not like, look at Eretz Mitzrayim, it's not like Egypt. Asher Tizrai, Zaracha, Vishkita, Biraglecha, Kigan Hayara. The Torah tells us that in Egypt, you use your legs to water your fields. While in Eretz Yisrael, you're not going to use your raglaim, but rather, how will you find water? Ha'aretz asher atem uvrim sham levishta, Eretz harim uvikot. We saw that before. It's a land of hills and valleys. But unlike before, where we focused on rivers and springs, here we're focused on limtar hashamayim tishtemayim. Here the focus is on rain. And here we can explain that the source of water is rain, unlike in Egypt, where it's biraglecha. Why is it biraglecha? So the what is the source of water in Egypt? The Nile. And they used to take from the Nile biraglaim. They used to carry, right? They used to fill the buckets with water and carry the buckets over to their fields. Some people like to explain biraglecha means that you can, with your foot, open up the dam that stops the water from entering from the main river, the Nile River, into your own plot of land. So you didn't even have to pick up any buckets, because the water would go from the Nile into small tunnels into each people's fields. So you would be able to play with the water by just opening and closing the dams with your foot. That's a nice shot. But the idea really is to compare between the Nile of Egypt to rainwater in Israel. And lastly, the Torah tells us, Eretz asher Hashem Elokecha Doresh Ota Tamid. What's again special about Eretz Israel? That God Doresh Ota Tamid. God is consistently watching over the land of Israel, supervising. He's always aware of what's going on in the land of Israel. We would call in Hebrew Hashgacha Pratit. Hashem is Mashgiach, Hashem is watching. Now, here we have a totally different description of the land of Israel from which we had before. So what do we have here? We have two paragraphs that talk about Israel. One focuses on the fact that we have beautiful fruit that come out of it, that we have beautiful water sources like rivers and springs. And we also have beautiful sources, natural sources, resources in the ground like copper. However, the other paragraph talks about the rain and about the fact that God watches over the land of Israel. Why are there two descriptions and why are they so different? The answer, of course, is a very simple answer, but it is a profound one, which I want to focus on. The answer is that when you want to sell someone something, it's not just about what you're selling them, but it's what they're comparing what they have in front of them to. Meaning, if a person has, a car that you're trying to sell them a car. So if you're trying, if until now he had a motorcycle and you're trying to sell him a car, then you're going to talk about the differences and the uniqueness of a car, unlike a motorcycle. So you're going to focus on in what way is a car different than a motorcycle. But if this person has a gas car based on gas, and you want to sell him a car that's going to work on electricity, so your whole description of what your car is going to be totally different. You're not going to talk about the fact that it's safer, for example. I mean, maybe it is, but right, you'll talk about that it saves you money. You're not going to say that if you compare it to a motorcycle, because it's more expensive than having a motorcycle, right? So your description of whatever you're trying to sell is dependent upon what you're trying to compare this product to. In the first paragraph, it's very, very clear that Moshe Rabbeinu is comparing the land of Israel to the desert. While in the second paragraph, it explicitly tells us that he's comparing it to Eretz Mitzrayim. And think about it right now. If you're right now one of the Israelites who's sitting in the desert, the only two experiences that you've had until now in your life were Egypt and the desert. Those are the two models of geographical areas which you have experienced from. And when Moshe Rabbeinu is talking about the land of Israel, he is trying to compare the qualities of the land of Israel based upon the two experiences that the Jews or the Israelites had until now. Let's now go back to the paragraphs and prove that this is exactly what's happening. In paragraph one, Moshe Rabbeinu is comparing the desert to Eretz Yisrael, unlike the desert, which has no resources. The desert has sand. There is no copper or minerals in the desert. But let's talk more about that. What is the source of water in the desert? There is no really source. There's no water really in the desert. But what is there? In Bnei Israel had water from his garlic. He had some kind of miracles. But in Eretz Israel, he can talk about Eretz Nachalei Mayim. Now, I would argue it's not so much that he's comparing the water to the Midbar, that he's not mentioning a river when he talks in the next paragraph. In the next paragraph, when he talks about Egypt, you can't tell people that there's a river in Israel, unlike Egypt. That would be foolish, because in Egypt, we have the best river. We have the Nile. So to tell people, oh, in Egypt, in Israel, we have the river Nile, while in Egypt, I'm sorry, we have the river Jordan, while in Egypt, we had the Nile. That's ridiculous. That makes it sound as if Israel is not as good as Egypt is. You know, there's I once read that the Zionist kind of in the 1980s, there were when people used to describe Israel to European Jews that were never in Israel, they talked about the Jordan River and they described this rushing river. And I once read a testimony of some Zionist who made Aliyah. And he was ready to see, you know, he came from Russia and the rivers of Russia are these huge rivers. And he comes to the Jordan River and he's suddenly shocked to see the river. That's such a small little trickle of water, the Jordan River, right? So it'd be foolish if we would compare the rivers of Israel to the rivers of Jordan. So there's no purpose in the second paragraph of Egypt. There's no reason to talk about river water. So we'll talk about spring water. What else do we have in Israel that we don't have in the desert? Chita, Seora, Gefen, Teina. Nothing grows in the desert. There's nothing, it's dead. The desert, you can't grow anything. In Israel, however, we can grow things. And by the way, I think it's interesting because we all know that Israel is also stationed on the border of a desert. And yet we can grow things in Israel, unlike the desert. And lastly, we said, as we mentioned, unlike the desert, which is only has sand and no resources, Israel has resources. However, when we go to Dvarim Perikut Aleph, and we talk about the uniqueness of the land of Israel when it comes to comparing it to Egypt, here the main focus is rain. As we know, in Egypt, there's no rain. There's only the Nile. So here, Moshe Rabbeinu mentions, in Pasuk Yud, Ha'ar, Teshuvah Hashem Alirishta, Loch Eretz Mitzrayim, Asher Yetzatem Misham. You left Egypt, there the water is really from the Nile. However, in Israel, Limtar Hashamayim Tishteh Mayim. You drink rain, from the rain, from the water from heaven. Now, if we would stop here, I would ask you a very simple question. I wish we had a classroom right now, wish I can see everybody, because I think we would get very interesting responses right now. Stop a second and think, is that actually a good thing? Is it good? Is Moshe Rabbeinu trying to sell the positive side of Israel and argue that it's better to have rainwater than it is to have a Nile? It would seem that having a Nile is better because it assures you a 24/7 resource of water, while we know that rainwater always carries with it the danger of having a drought. So why is that really something that Moshe Rabbeinu is emphasizing as if it's a positive thing? I'll leave that question open, but I'll continue to the next pasuk, which now I think we really understand. In this paragraph, Moshe Rabbeinu mentions that the uniqueness of the land of Israel is Hashem Doresh Ota Tamid. God is always watching over Israel. Now notice that he doesn't mention that in the first paragraph. Why not? That would be foolish to mention that compared to the desert. Why? Because B'nai Israel in the desert were watched consistently by HaKadosh Baruch Hu. 24/7, God was present in the desert, giving them manna from the sky, giving them tents, you know, air-conditioned tents, giving them the anana kavod, water, food. Everything was about the feeling, the presence of God. So for Moshe Rabbeinu to say that Israel is better because there you feel the presence of God wouldn't be correct. So that this pasuk is omitted from the first paragraph. But when we compare the land of Israel to Mitzrayim, there we understand that what's unique about Israel is Yesh Baruch Hu Doresh Ota Tamid. Einei Hashem Elokecha Ba. God's eyes are Ba. God is staring as if at Israel. Now, you know, I just want to mention that my Abba, Alav HaShalom, had a great shot on this pasuk. My father used to say that, what does it mean, Einei Hashem Elokecha Ba? God is staring at it. My father used to say that when someone looks at something straight ahead, you can still see from the side of your eye what's going on, right? You can you can't see as well, but you can see from the side. My father explained the pshat, Einei Hashem Elokecha Ba, God looks at Eretz Yisrael directly. From the side of his eye, he controls the world, but his eye focus is Eretz Yisrael. I think it's a nice pshat if you want to accept it. But anyway, here it makes sense why Moshe Rabbeinu is trying to emphasize the uniqueness of Eretz Yisrael is the fact that God is Mashgiach over Eretz Yisrael. So here we have two different models of uniqueness of Eretz Yisrael. And as I said, it's all about what we are comparing it to. But I would like to continue a little bit and talk a little bit more specifically about Israel being the opposite of Egypt. This idea that Israel is different than Egypt is not the first time that we meet this is not in Sefer Devarim. The idea that Eretz Mitzrayim is not only different than Eretz Yisrael, but might even be the exact opposite of Eretz Yisrael is a profound idea, I think, within the Tanakh. I would even argue that the arch enemy, as if, of the land of Israel is Mitzrayim. Or in other words, in the times of the Tanakh, the opposite of what Israel stood for was Mitzrayim. And I'll explain. This goes back, and I have it on your sheet, and I can also put it back on, but you have it on your sheet. This might go back to Sefer Bereishit. Sefer Bereishit is, there a lot of stories are happening, but I think we can maybe agree that there is one story that's happening throughout Sefer Bereishit. And that is a story of how Bnei Israel end up in Egypt. If you think about it, Avram goes down to Egypt. Remember that? When there was a famine? Yitzchak, when there's a famine, also wants to go down to Egypt. God says no. Yaakov, when there's a famine, where does he want to go? And where does he go? He goes to Egypt. The sons of Yaakov, when there's a famine, where do they go? They go down to Egypt. Now, Egypt here is exactly the opposite of what God is saying to Avram. Lech lecha, go to the land of Israel. And where does Avram end up going? He ends up going to Egypt. Where does Yaakov end up going? He goes down to Egypt. Sefer Bereishit ends with the Bnei Israel staying in Egypt. While they were told in the beginning, right, the first time we ever heard of the Israeli family, the Jewish family, whatever you want to call it, is Avram being told, go to the land of Israel. Lech lecha me'artzecha. That's the first time that we know anything about Avram Avinu and Yitzchak and Yaakov. Go to the land of Israel. And yet, how does the Chumash end? The Chumash ends with Bnei Israel going to Mitzrayim. Let's go back a second. When Avram comes back to Eretz Yisrael, Thank you. When Avram comes back with Lot, remember he's traveling back from where? From Egypt. And apparently he and Lot don't get along. They're fighting. The shepherds, the sheep, they're all fighting. They're not getting along. Avram suggests to Lot, my good nephew, it's time to us separate. But I just want to say something that is not so funny, but it is a bit ironic. Avram uses the expression there, Achim anachnu. Hello, Achim. We are brothers. I don't know if people are familiar that today in Israel, with all what's going on in Israel right now, every time there's a fight going on for the judicial system, everyone on both sides are using this pasuk. Oh, we're brothers. Achim anachnu. But people forget sometimes that it's not used in such a positive way. It's used instead of Bereshit as a reason for Avram to separate for Lot. We are brothers. Let's separate. So it's a bit ironic that people use it sometimes out of the context as if it means let's unite, when really in the source it means let's separate. But anyway, Avram says, Lot, because I'm offering you, you can suggest, I give you the option to decide, to choose where you want to live. Where does Lot want to live? In the Jordan Valley. Let's go a second really quickly back to the psukim here. I'm sharing the screen again. And read the psukim. V'gam l'lot ha'olechet Avram ha'yatzon uvakar pasuk vav v'onasau tam ha'aret l'shevet yachdav. Haaretz, remember Haaretz, the land. They can't sit together. Vayiriv pasuk zayin, vayomer pasuk ched, vayomer Avram elot, al nati miriva, let's not have a fight, ki anashim achim anachnu. Pasuk tet, halo kol haaretz, the whole land is in front of you, let's separate. Now listen carefully. Vayisa lot et einav. Lot carries his eyes, and what does he see? Those of you who know the geography, they're coming back from Egypt. Egypt is down south. They're coming up north. They're traveling up north. And apparently they come up to the Jordan Valley. Vayar et kol kikar hayarden. Kikar in modern Hebrew is a square. It's a flat surface. The flat surface of the Jordan is the Jordan Valley. Now, what's special about the Jordan Valley? Kikula mashke. What's mashke? Mashke is a drink, right? It's fertile. Why is it fertile? Very simple. Because the Jordan Valley has the Jordan River in it. Even though the Jordan Valley is one of the hottest places in Israel, and by the way, I did my army service for a few good months in the Jordan Valley. I was in a tank in the Jordan Valley in July, August, and I can tell you that it's a very hot place. Till not long ago, if you Googled the hottest places in the world, till recently, they may have changed it, the Jordan Valley received the third highest rank of heat heat was measured in the world. In the 1950s, it reached 55 Celsius. Okay, maybe the past week everywhere in the world has broken that, but I'm just saying it's a very hot place. And it's a desert. How do things grow? Because of the Jordan River. So Lot, when he comes back from Egypt and he sees this, he's associating this with Egypt. He's saying to himself, Egypt is such a fertile land because of the Nile. I will choose to live in a place which has similar qualities, and that is the Jordan Valley. And by the way, the pasuk even tells us that that was his idea. Look what it says in the pasuk: before God destroys Sodom, which was in the Jordan Valley, Bet Amorah, it's fertile as Gan Hashem ke'eretz Mitzrayim. It's like Eretz Mitzrayim. You see that? The Torah here explicitly tells us that what does Lot see in his mind? Eretz Mitzrayim. That's where Lot wants to live. He wants to live in Egypt. Now, this will all explain something very, very, very simple. If you're still with me, I want you now to continue one more story, and you'll see why the next story will make a lot of sense. In the next story I'm going to read to you, we're moving a bit forward in Sefer Bereshit, and there God tells Avram that he's angry at the people of Sodom, and he is going to destroy Sodom. And Lot will be saved. Right? We all know that story. The angels come to Sodom to save Lot and his family. And it says in the Psukim, and I will read it to you now again. Let's read it again. Vayavo shnei malachim Sodoma. Lot yoshev bistar Sodom. Lot is sitting in the city of Sodom. And he says, guys, come in my house. They say, no, we want to stay out. Vayasle mishte, he gives them drink. Umatzot afa, he brings them matzah. He gives them matzot to eat. Why is that important? I don't know, but I do know one thing. Rashi tells, can you see Rashi? Umatzot afa, Pesach haya. Rashi, according to Rashi, Lot was serving matzah to the angels because it was a night of Pesach, which doesn't, I mean, what the heck is going on with Rashi here? We're celebrating Pesach 2,000 years before Jews were even in Egypt? What is this idea that they're celebrating Pesach in Sodom in the days of Avram Avinu? What's going on here? The answer is so simple. Rashi, of course, doesn't mean that they are really keeping Pesach the way we keep Pesach. Rashi is telling us the story of Pesach is happening here. What did we say before? We were saying that Mitzrayim is basically the Jordan Valley, correct? The Jordan Valley has the Jordan River. Mitzrayim has the Nile. They are both similar places. In both stories, now and later on in Sefer Shmot, God decides to destroy a place and take one of the tzaddikim out. With the story of Sodom, it's Lot and his family. In Egypt, it'll be Bnei Israel. By the way, notice that also in the story of Lot, Bnei Israel go into the house, right? And in Mitzrayim, how are we saved? We're saved if we close the doors and God goes around killing all the Egyptians, but the house of Israelites is saved. Also Lot. Lot's family has to stay in the house, and they are those who go into the house are saved. God saves the families in the same way. And the same way Lot is saved in Sodom, Bnei Israel will be saved later on in Egypt. And the same way, by the way, there's a word that appears in both places. It says that Lot's wife turned into salt, a pillar of salt. Because they waited. The only time in Chumash that verb comes up again will be in Yitzat Mitzrayim. Velo yachlu lehit mahameya. In Yitzat Mitzrayim, it says they are not allowed to wait. They have to go quickly, in haste. We know that one of the motifs of Pesach is chipazon. We must leave quickly. The whole idea of a matzah, by the way, is something that's baked quickly. Bnei Israel had to eat it quickly. They had to have their staff in their hands and their boots on, and they had to eat Pesach bechipazon. Also in Lot, Lot's family had to leave bechipazon. They had to leave really quickly. God is teaching us in both cases, when God wants to save someone, it's on his terms. When he's ready, when he tells you to leave, you must leave. Those who won't leave will be turned into salt. Those who won't leave will stay in Egypt. It's the redemption is God's will when God is ready in both stories. But the story, I think, can only be really understood once we understand that there's a parallel between the Jordan Valley and Egypt. But now it gets more interesting, because what city is established in the Jordan Valley? Sodom. Till today, Sodom is in our minds is the symbol of a corrupt city. It's a place which symbolizes illegal, immoral actions. You know, my Abba, some of you knew my father from Toronto. He told me that once in Or Chaim, he once gave a talk about Sodom. So he mentioned that the closest thing to Sodom is Las Vegas. I remember, and he said that one week, one of his students, there was a parents meeting and the parents didn't come, and he asked the kid, where are your parents? And he said, My parents are in Sdom. It was very funny. So why is Sdom? Sdom, which became the symbol, we even in Miglat Eicha, Sdom Ayinu, right? We talk about Tisha B'Av about Sdom is a symbol of corruptness. Interestingly enough, Sdom is developed in the Jordan Valley. Why? And here is the key to today's shiur. It is true that it is easier to live in Egypt by the Nile than it is to live in Israel with rain. Rain in Israel is a dangerous thing because there's no assurance that it will happen. You're taking a chance that there might be a drought, you won't have water. While Egypt, you are promised to have 24/7 water. That's what Lot wants too. But there's a catch. When you want to live in a place where you have no communication, no connection to Kadosh Baruch Hu. If you have no connection to Kadosh Baruch Hu, that's where Sdom begins. Sdom is a place where is a symbol of a city which is removed, disconnected from Kadosh Baruch Hu. In other words, when Lot says to Avram, I want to live in the Jordan Valley, it's not just that he's saying, I want to live in the Jordan Valley where it's comfortable. He's saying, I want to live without a relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. In Eretz Yisrael, as we read in this week's parasha, as we say in Vayayim Shamoa, it'll only rain if we listen to God's commandments. So a person might say, why should I take that risk? Let me live in Egypt where I have water all the time. The answer is, and this is the answer, Moshe Rabbeinu is not selling materialism. He's selling spiritualism. He's selling ruchaniyut. He's saying, listen, you want it easier? Stay in Egypt. It is easier in Egypt, but I am not selling you easier. I am not selling you a better life necessarily. There are good things about Israel, Eretz Zavat Chalav Udvash, etc. But you should know that what there is, I'm selling you a Nei Hashem Elokecha Ba, and that is the form of rain. So therefore, going back to Lot, when Lot wishes to break off from Avram, Chazal teach us, he's not just breaking off because he wants a better life. He wants a life that has no connection to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And that's where Sdom develops.
But didn't Egypt also have famine in Joseph's time?
Where? In Israel?
Egypt had a famine.
Oh, yeah. Okay, you're right. Famine could happen. You're right. Famine can always happen. They're always extreme. And yet, by the way, Egypt was the symbol even then as a country that had food. Right? Maybe because of Yosef's dream, whatever. But Mitzrayim was better off. It was always better off than Israel. Okay? It's a good point. But it's still better off. So going back to what we're saying,
right? Maybe because of Joseph.
Okay. Right? That could be. Okay. I agree with you. But my proof is that even Avram and during Yitzchak's times, when there was famine in Israel, they went to Egypt, right? Egypt was a source of plentiful, unlike Israel. But going back to what we're saying right now, Moshe Rabbeinu's speech in this week's parasha, talking about what Israel is special, it all depends upon what he's comparing it to. And therefore you have to know, is he comparing it to the desert or to Mitzrayim? And that's one thing that we spoke about that's very important. But the second point that we talked about, which I think is the more important point, is that when Moshe Rabbeinu compares Israel to the land of Egypt, Moshe Rabbeinu is not selling them a better, necessarily easier land, but rather telling them that this is the land of God where you are dependent upon HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So if you listen to the mitzvot, you will receive something that you can't get in Egypt. You will have a relationship with God. That is something that you will not have in Egypt. And when Moshe Rabbeinu is selling them the land of Israel, he's selling them the potential of having a relationship with the Ribono Shel Olam. And that is in what's unique of the land of Israel, unlike Mitzrayim. You know, this idea, by the way, that being dependent upon Kadosh Baruch Hu, is a very basic idea in our religion. In fact, a few years ago, Rav Lichtenstein once had a conversation with Rav Sabato, the Rosh Yeshiva of Mole Adumim. And Rav Lichtenstein was asked, and it's printed in a book by Rav Sabato, he was asked if he thinks it's possible to create a relationship with God in a world where you don't feel dependent upon God. Rav Lichtenstein writes that in his lifetime, this has changed. He said when he was a little boy, he was born in the early 20th century, not the early, in the 20s, in the 30s, he was born in 1930-something. And he said when he was a child, life expectancy was so low. Before they had antibiotics, right? Before penicillin, if you had an infection, you would die. If you were a family of 10 kids, the chances of all 10 making it, to the age of 15 was very, very scarce. In today's world, we are growing up in a world where people really feel that if they don't feel well, it's really going, you just take a pill, you go to the doctor. There is, in the 20th century has changed something drastically in the world of religion from a world that always felt that if there is tzaras in the world, you feel that Kadosh Baruch Hu is your answer. In today's world, in a natural way, people don't feel that anymore. And Rav Lichtenstein, very interestingly in this article, really writes about the theological problem that exists in today's world of educating young people in today's world who do not feel naturally a dependency on HaKadosh Baruch Hu. It's a very interesting point, by the way, that I don't want to talk about too much, but this is going back to what Moshe Rabbeinu is saying. Moshe Rabbeinu is saying, I'm selling you the land of Israel because it's a place where you'll be dependent upon Kadosh Baruch. I want to continue, though, this idea and talk something a little bit different. If until now we spoke about two models that Moshe Rabbeinu is speaking about, the model of the desert and the models of Egypt, I want to now, if until now we spoke more about Pshat in the Tanakh, I would like to use the opportunity to talk a little bit more Drash. And I want to say the following. I want to say that Moshe Rabbeinu's two models here are models that have existed throughout Jewish history. Throughout Jewish history, there have been cases in which we compared Israel to a Midbar, and there have been times when we compared Israel to Mitzrayim. Mitzrayim at the time was considered to be very technologically advanced, a land of materialism, very, very sophisticated in technology, doctors, engineers. And of course, the Midbar is a Midbar, the desert. Throughout Jewish history, there have been situations in which Eretz Yisrael stood up against more, I would say, in countries that had more plenty of food and culture and technology. And then the question really was, in what ways do I sell Israel? And then there are countries and times where when we have to sell Israel, we're selling it to people who came from the Midbar. Take the 20th century, right? We have models of North America, parts of Europe, and then in the 20th century we have Jews from South Africa, from Ethiopia, and Jews from Russia, from the USSR, who came from a very difficult regime. I would say that the model of comparing Israel to the Midbar is really more Jews from Ethiopia, Jews from Russia, while the model of comparing Israel to Mitzrayim talks more to Jews, let's say, from Western Europe, Jews coming from Australia, Jews coming from North America. So these speeches that Moshe Rabbeinu is giving us, while he's comparing both the Eretz Yisrael to both models, it's a speech that has been going on for hundreds of years. And I want to share something with you that I really feel is a point that I even think that in my time, in my lifetime, has almost changed. When people talked about Israel in the 60s and the 70s, the only thing that they talked about Israel, right, was about, you come into a country where everyone's Jewish, everyone speaks Hebrew, we're all together. No one in the 60s or 70s tried to sell Israel compared to, let's say, Europe, North America, to Australia, that it's an easier way of life, right? That there is that you're making more money and you're having your house will be bigger. And you always had to find in what way is Israel better than a Midbar, but not better than Mitzrayim. And there you would have to really focus, if you compare it to Mitzrayim, so you have to speak about the religious characteristics, the spiritual characteristics, the Zionist characteristics, the bitachon, Zionism, all that kind of stuff. However, in today's generation, I find something very interesting that more and more Israel is becoming a place where to live in Israel sometimes is in the Western world today is considered no less in many, many ways than other countries in the world where people are, have good jobs and making good salaries. I'm not comparing right now. That's not my topic right now. But I'm just saying to you that it's very interesting that in today's world, sometimes people are actually talking about Israel and advertising and suggesting that actually Israel has real qualities, not just in the world of spiritualism, but also in the world of materialism, right? It's a good life. You can live in Israel today, and it's a good, comfortable life. It's not just a life of spiritualism, Zionism, et cetera, et cetera. So I just find that very interesting, that Moshe Rabbeinu's two models, even though it existed throughout Jewish history, I would suggest that perhaps in our days, in our world today, you see that sometimes you can go back and forth with these models when one talks about the uniqueness today of Israel. Also, using these two models today is something that's really, really very true and different than it used to be. Tov, I apologize. This is the shiur. I apologize for the balagan in the beginning of the shiur. I'm sorry. It took me a few minutes to get sorted here. But in Baruch Hashem, we were able to do it. As I said, I'm in Camp Stone in not far, an hour and a half from Buffalo. So I'm not that far from you. So that's how I'm up. Usually I live in Israel. I'm in Alon Shvut. And it was wonderful to see everyone. Thank you for participating. And if anyone has any comments or questions, I'm here now.
Thank you and Shabbat Shalom.
Shabbat Shalom, everyone.